Good morning, and we greet you in the name of the Lord who daily loadeth us with his blessings. We've come through Thanksgiving in a time to commemorate or think about what we have to be thankful for, but now this needs to be carried out in our thanks living. And let us do that every day of our life. One day there was a church that the members started quarreling. And the foundation says, it's not fair. I take all the weight. I'm under a lot of pressure. But the basement wall says, I give structure and strength, and yet I'm rarely noticed. The floor joist says, if it wasn't for me, everybody would fall into a big hole. And I just never get a rest. The subfloor said, if it wasn't for me, people would just fall between the cracks. I'm always stepped on, and people don't really care about me. The wall said, well, I give this church structure. If it wasn't for me, there'd be lots of pressure without and within, and it wouldn't stand. The windows say, but yeah, I add light to the service. It gives people a much better attitude. Then the pews say, well, I provide comfort and convenience. Just think how tired your legs would be if you had to stand the whole service. The pulpit said, I hold the word of God, and yet occasionally I get pounded upon. The offering plate said, without us, how would this church ever function, and yet nobody likes us. The trusses said, well, we span some incredible situations. Just not everybody's qualified like we are. The roof sheeting says, we hold things together for strength against the elements, but nobody sees us. The shingle says, we have a thankless life. Heat, cold, wind, snow, rain. And on they went and continued squabbling, right down to the roofing nails. And finally, one roofing nail lost his head. And the winds came, and because this roofing nail lost his head, it put a lot of pressure on the roofing nails that were beside it. And finally, they couldn't carry the load, and so they too lost their heads. And the first thing we know, the wind and rain came and took all the roofing shingles off, and it came down and it ruined the whole church. All because one member lost his head. I'd like to speak this morning about diligence in our relationship to our church, and most of all, our relationship to our Maker. This past summer, we've been through the Olympics in London, and I'm always amazed to look at how some of these people train. And if you would go to Colorado Springs and look at the training center that houses what I've been told 558 athletes and their coaches, and they train for days and for hours, 4 to 6 hours every day of rigorous training, 5 to 6 days a week. And they have to watch their diet, their rest. They have to read all this information, very, very structured, and they have to get a mental picture of why they would want to go to the Olympics. Oh, what pain and agony. And yet, why do they do this? What is their purpose? What is their overriding goal? Is it just that they want to make a name for themselves? Or they want to make a good representation of their country? Or is it that they want to please their coach? Or is that goal the gold, the prize, the medal that is set before them? Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I think if you look at this a little bit, the idea is there's an athletic sense. I press towards that mark. I labor, I endeavor for that. What is your mark? What is your goal? Dayton mentioned it a bit in his opening. Do we have our eyes upon heaven and upon the hereafter, the eternity? You know, the fitter we get, the more we train, the more we exercise towards that, the more we long for it, the more we press towards it, the more we see the necessity of just putting our whole effort behind it. It's worth all the pains, the agony, the training, if we continue to work towards that goal. In context, in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, this I know that the whole context there is talking about wives and husbands and children and fathers and servants and interpersonal relationships and that whole thing. But Colossians 3, verse 23 says, that whatsoever ye do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Who do we represent? We've been through elections, and you know, we try to get this all in our head. Our kingdom is not of this world. Well, what do kingdom Christians look like? What are kingdom Christians' goals? Where's their effort? Where's their energy? And yet, Jesus didn't pray that we would be taken out of the world, but that we would, as we are here, that he would give us strength and power to live his life and his message to those that we come in contact with. The idea here, the word in the original is poudazou. I'm not very Greek, as you can tell that. But it has the idea of to be prompt, to be earnest, to be diligent, to endeavor, to labor, to study. Oh, those all sound hard. The goal does not come easy. The goal takes effort. We may use this verse sometimes with our children, and we say, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all your might. Well, yeah, we teach diligence. We teach children to do chores, to do responsibilities. That's right. You go to school, you're to be diligent there. Yep, work at it. You don't, yeah, homework. Well, that's not a sin in itself, but if you're not diligent at school, you know what you have to carry home. You'd think I was a school teacher, wouldn't you? But you know, those are just the types of things that happen. But let's look at this word. We go sometimes and we're instructed, we should instruct our children, but then if we don't learn some of those instructions, do we learn financial responsibility? Do we learn diligence in our workplace? Do we learn other responsibilities? I reminded of the song, finish the job, get it done. Finish the job, then have fun. If you have a job to do, don't give up until you're through. Finish the job, get it done. Any of you children know that song? Our children, our boys did. And yeah, they heard that more than once. You had to do that first. But what thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. I want to look at the what, the how, and the why in this verse just a little bit. What is necessary to be done in this life, like in respect to the other? It says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, what are we to do? Well, we can say we're to turn from sin, we're to repent. Yep, that's right, that's good in itself. We're to read the scriptures. Yep, study to show thyself approved unto God. Work with that needeth not to be afraid, ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Yep. We need to seek a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Yep, that's right. Develop some spiritual stamina so that we can stand when the hard times come. Yep, that's correct. We need to follow Christ's example. Those are good things. And we need to follow these things as we go. Whatever thy hand findeth to do in these areas, we need to do with all of our might, not just haphazard. We can't say, well, I'll just repent of some sins. Or I'll just read, not really study. You know, the Bible doesn't just jump into our heart and mind without some diligence, right? It takes some effort to get it there. And I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit that's faithful in revealing things to us. We don't get a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by just saying, I'll sit back here and he'll just come to me and everything will be all right. No, it comes by just having time and communion and prayer and devotion to him. Well, then how should these things be done? It says, with all thy might. Well, I am quite confident there's some young men here that like power. I don't have to be around here long to find that out. They like things that go fast and that are strong and powerful, and they do it with all their might. See how fast and how far and how much power this thing has, so we can, this machinery, so we can just push it to the limits. Yeah, well, that's not just a man thing, even though that falls sometimes underneath, maybe more that way with men than with women, because of how we're made. But we need to be fully convinced of the necessity that we do things with all of our might. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with all thy might. And we may do that in the workplace, we may do that in our sports, we may do that in our activities. But do we do that in our spiritual life? Whatever we find, when we study the scriptures, do we do it with all of our might? Do we have that overwhelming desire, that thirst, that hunger and thirst after righteousness? To act with all of our strength. All of our strength. Put forth all of our power in avoiding evil and doing what is good and doing what is right. And why are we supposed to do that? We are a dying people. I don't say that to be grotesque, because that's the facts of life. We are a dying people. You know, we see new lives brought into this world, and we like to see babies, and I like to see my grandchildren. But you know, we are a people that are born, and our life is going to pass way too soon. But you know, once we get there, we can't look back, and once we take that last breath, we can't say, oh, I wish I'd have been more diligent spiritually. Or I wish I'd have just taken my responsibility in the church and did my part a little better. Or I wish I'd have been a better mom or dad or child. Can't do that. No. Once we draw the last breath, we have no more time for that. So I think what it's saying, whatever thy hand findeth, do it now. We can't do it in the grave. The grave doesn't offer any of those opportunities for us. Some might say, well, Wendell, you're building a religion on works. No, I'm building a religion that works. You know, I think there's many times that we get into this mindset of our world today that, you know, things are going to just be okay, and you know, if we don't really do anything about it, time will heal. Time only heals if the right prescription is applied. Okay? And I think we can just let things go. I think my Bible teaches us to be diligent in what we do and take care of the issues in life that we need to take care of. And it's a consuming task. We have things in this world that might endanger our families and our churches, our youth, and whatever they may be, morality, technology, philosophies, I don't know. And we can say, oh, these things are coming, and what are we going to do about them? Well, we've got to pray about this situation. We've got to pray. Is that right? Yeah, that's right in itself. We need to pray. That's not wrong. We need to do that. We can say, well, I just have faith that everything's going to turn out right. I have faith that everything's just going to, at the very end, it'll just be fine. But you know, if your child was out here on the railroad track and a train was coming, oh, I'll pray that that child will be safe. I'm sure that God will make everything come out right. Is that what you do? But the bright lights of the train are coming and it kind of blinds you again. Well, what are we going to do? Oh, no. What's going to happen? The train's getting closer. What are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? You don't go out there and say, well, I'm going to try to stop this train. I'll put my shoulder there and I'll surely stop that train. No. We step in, try to remove that child from danger. You know, so many times in life, if we're not diligent in stepping in and taking a stand and removing some of these things that come, our posterity is going to face tremendous pressures that they won't know how to handle because they haven't seen us handle things like that before. And they may even have difficult things even greater than we can comprehend now. We go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read several verses from 1 and 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of your faith, the efforts you've gone through, your faith that has been tested, and your spiritual muscles have been taxed, being much more precious than gold, than something we hang on the wall, a medallion of some sort. Verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. There it is. Spudezu. Here it is. They've searched diligently. The efforts, these prophets, they wanted to know what it was all about. They wanted to know about the Savior that was coming, who prophesied of grace that should come unto them, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look unto. Wherefore, lay down and just relax. Is that what your Bible says? No? Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashion yourself according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. What is holy conversation? That does not just mean what comes from our lips, but that means what comes from our lives. And it says we're to be holy in our lifestyle. Can I say it that way? We're to be holy in how we live, because God is holy. That's why we're to be holy. We're kingdom Christians. We follow after our King. He's holy. We're to be holy. But it takes diligence, it takes effort, it takes a desire on our part. We need to gird up our mind to be sober, to think right, to think on heavenly things, to think on things that have eternal value. Recently, I asked our congregation, ask yourself, where will the majority of things you have end up? In the landfill, in the junkyard, or in the grave? And when we strip all those things from us, What do we have left? Maybe that gives us a better perspective of our stewardship here. But I like this idea, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be ye holy in all conversation. Wesley said it this way, if I had 300 men who feared nothing but God, hated nothing but sin, and were determined to know nothing among men but Jesus Christ and Him crucified, I could set the world on fire. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5. And besides this, giving all, what does it say? Diligence, all effort, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old ways. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Oh, I just am impressed with this idea. We have to give our all, give our efforts, give everything we've got. I have to ask myself the question too. If I would give as much diligence to my spiritual life as I do to my business, would I be a much richer Christian, or would I be a spiritual pauper? Understand the idea? Jonathan Edwards, in his resolution, said he resolved to live with all his might while he was living. He resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve on it to the most profitable way I can. He resolved never to do anything which he would despise or think meanly of in another. He resolved never to do anything out of revenge. He resolved never to do anything that he would be afraid to do if it was the last hour of his life. I think those were some good resolutions that he had. But I think he understood that he had time here, that he had a short segment, one little dash between two dates, our birth and our death. And that's very small in light of eternity. That's very small. The older I get, the more I realize that. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What are you going to be like? What are they going to say about you? What's your life going to portray? What manner of persons are you going to be in your lifestyle, your godly lifestyle? Looking for the and hastening into the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be what? Diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Oh, don't just say, well, I'll take care of this later. This is not a besetting sin for me. It says here that we're to be diligent that we may be found of him in peace, pure, without spot, blameless. That's what it means. We've taken care of everything that we need. We've put everything under the blood. We've asked forgiveness. We've offered restitution. Maybe we studied about that in our Sunday school lesson this day. Someone has said in a little poem entitled Go On, one step won't take you very far, you've got to keep on walking. One word won't tell folks who you are, you've got to keep on talking. One inch won't make you very tall, you've got to keep on growing. One deed won't do it all, you've got to keep on going. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 says, let us labor, it's the same idea of the word labor, being diligent, therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We could go to Romans chapter 12, another familiar passage, but when we go down to verse 8, it uses the same word, but I think I will read from verse 1 of Romans chapter 12. Maybe you could keep in mind also that our bodies are living sacrifices and we're part of the church of Jesus Christ. We have a place to fill. We have a task to do, and we're to do it diligently with all of our might. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed, be not pressed into the mold of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Think rightly. A change, a metamorpho, a complete change by the renewing of your mind. You know, you may not be what you think you are, but what you think you are. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members are not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. On ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. This may be talking more about leaders at this point, but I think that same principle is there even for fathers leading out in the home. Ruleth with diligence. Put your whole effort behind it. You only have one shot at it. You can't come back and say, oh, I wish for those years, those past 10 years back. Won't work. It won't work. We need to be diligent. We need to be diligent. It says there that we have different members. Not everybody has the same office, but do your part. If you're going to be the foundation or the walls or the windows or the trusses, whatever it is, do your part. Be diligent. Be on duty. Story is told of Pelagius, the Martyr's Mirror, page 256. And I'm not sure, but I think it was about AD 325. I'm not positive on that date. But he made this statement, and I quote, I am a Christian. I will remain a Christian and obey only Christ's commands all the days of my life. This young man was in prison with his uncle in the city of Cordova. An Arabian king said that if they would do certain things, they could be released. And I failed to mention that Pelagius was 13 years old. And he was brought before the king, and the king offered him lots of good things, things that he could enjoy, things of the world that the king kind of enjoyed. This young man saw a lot of potential. And he said, I am a Christian, and I will remain a Christian, obey only Christ's commands all the days of my life. And so after he said this repeatedly, the king finally said, gave one last attempt, and he said, look, if you just renounce your faith, and I will give you all these things. Look at what my kingdom has to offer you. but he refused to live shamefully for the devil and pollute both body and soul with abominable sin. The angry king commanded the guards to suspend him with iron tongs and pinch him and haul him up and down until he would die or denounce Christ as his Lord. And I don't know exactly what it was, but I think they probably grabbed parts of his back or his shoulders with iron tongs, and then they would pinch and pull on his skin and lift him up and stretch him. When the tyrants perceived that this immovable, steadfast youth would not give up, they brought him before the king, dripping with blood from his tortures. He lifted his hands in prayer, said, "O God, deliver me out of the hands of my enemies." The soldiers took him, stretched him arm from arm, cut off one limb, then cut off the other arm, proceeded to cut off both legs, then his head, and threw him in the river. What gave this young man, at 13 years old, a determination to stand and die for the cause of Jesus Christ? I'm not a prophet. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, I think that there are some times ahead of us that we may not be anticipating. And unless we get a diligent foundation, unless we have an eye on the goal, unless we keep our mind and our body set on serving Jesus Christ, and we could say, "I am a Christian, and I will remain a Christian, and obey only Christ's commands all the days of my life," we'll not be able to face some of the difficulties that are going to face us in the future, I fear. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end." That's my prayer for you today. That's my prayer, that you would show the same diligence until the very end. "That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." We have a host from Hebrews chapter 11 of the heroes of faith. We can read of those that went before us that had to stand the test of time. They didn't sit at their hand and they didn't turn a blind eye. They gave their all. They gave their efforts. They gave everything they could for the cause of the kingdom. And sometimes it meant their life. Was sitting back there this morning, and while we were singing, another song popped into my head. "Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand." Brothers and sisters, there is a goal. There is a promise. There is a heaven. There is a Redeemer that is standing at the right side of the Father, praying for you and me, coaching us to heaven. Will you be in that number? It takes diligence. It takes effort. It takes stamina. It takes a desire to do whatever God asks us to do. Let's bow our heads to pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning that you love us.